Last couple of weeks now, we've been looking at the life of David in particular with regards to a specific sin from David's life, and that is the sin that many of us are well known. A movie has been made about it, and that is the whole issue of David with his sin with Bathsheba. And really, I've entitled this series, Lust, Lies, and Liberation. We've seen his lust. We've seen how his passions have been out of control, and he takes what is not his, and he sins. We've seen his lies where he tries to cover up his sin. But now we're going to get to the place where we look at the issue today and for the next couple of weeks of the issue of liberation. Because there is a sense in which that when you sin and you try to cover it up, you are looking for and longing for liberation from that which has ensnared you. And lest we think that, well, we're talking about David's sin and his sin of adultery here, I'm not dealing with that, George, so what does that have any application for me? I was reminded this week that about 10 years ago, a man wrote an article in Christianity Today reflecting on a great Christian leader who fell on the 10th year anniversary of that. And here's the statement that he made. He said, why do we hate this individual so much today in the Christian church? This individual who fell. Why is it that we hate this individual so much? And here's what he wrote, and I thought it was a powerful statement. Because when we see the sin in that man's life, it reveals the darkness in our own souls. And that's the reality. So when we look at David's life, it may not be that you are committing adultery. It may be that there is some other area of sin and you're trying to cover it up. But you need liberation. You need to find freedom from what has ensnared you. And what we're going to see today is that today we're going to see the first of three different things of where David finds liberation. And today we're going to look specifically at the issue of confrontation. David is confronted about his sin. Now, you're sitting there, and you're like me, and you're like, well, man, confrontation, George, I don't like confrontation. I don't like confronting people, and I sure don't like somebody confronting me. But my friends, if we're going to find liberation from the things that ensnare us, there has to be a confrontation. There has to be a confrontation. So I want you to notice with me the passage. We're looking at verse 1 through verse 15 of chapter 12. And notice with me what the writer writes. In fact, just back up, verse 27 of chapter 11, the last part there. Notice what it says, that phrase, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom like it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and it shall be restored fourfold for the lamb. For he did this thing and did because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the house, from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you and from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Wow, what a powerful passage. You say, man, this is the first step to liberation? I don't know that I like this, George. But it is. Sometimes we must experience pain first before we can ever experience healing in our life. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes you must experience pain first before you will ever experience healing in your life. And for us who are seeking the healing of sin in our lives, you and I need to sometimes experience the painful confrontations to deal with it. And so I want you to notice several things here. First of all, as we look at this passage, you might be saying to me, why? Why? Notice with me, verse 27 of chapter 11, and then verse 1. Notice a couple of things here. Notice what it says. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Here's a couple of things I want you to see as to why the confrontation has to take place. Why we must be confronted about the sin in our lives. You and I just can't be allowed to get away with it. Why must we deal with the stuff in our lives? Here's the reason why. In David's life, it was this. His behavior was unacceptable to God. His behavior was unacceptable to God. See, you and I have to wake up. Let's wake up a minute for a moment here. Think with me for a moment, because we have adopted this viewpoint in our circle of churches, that because we have forgiveness of God, that somehow I've been given a blank check to do whatever I want to do. And that all I need to do is just ask Jesus for forgiveness, and He will forgive me. But my friends, what you're failing to remember is this, is that when we sin, sin at no point ever becomes acceptable to God. It's unacceptable to Him. Listen, I'm going to explain to you how unacceptable it is to Him. It's so unacceptable that He created a place for the wicked called hell that they may burn in eternity there because they've done wrong and would not accept Him. And if that wasn't enough, He sent His own Son, Jesus, to die on a cross to suffer a cruel death that it might be taken care of for those that believe. That's how much God hates sin. It requires death. It's unacceptable to Him. But you know what? We get so comfortable, don't we? We get so comfortable doing the stuff that we do. Same old stuff over and over again. Same old sins, same old attitudes, same old stuff that we do. And we just kind of go, oh-hum. God loves me. God forgives me. And yet we forget. Look at what it says in verse 27. Notice what it says. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let me tell you something. That word there can also be translated angered. What David had done was totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me be real. Let me be real for a moment. Listen, when you treat your spouse the way that you know you shouldn't be treating them, and God tells you to love them and cherish them, treat them like your own body, or you treat your children a way that shouldn't be treated and you provoke them to anger like the Scripture says, or you're cheating your customers, or you're cheating your boss, and you just do it like without any thought, do you think that God just sits back in heaven and says, oh well, no problem, it's taken care of? My friends, He finds our behaviors unacceptable. We need to start grasping the reality of that point. We have so desensitized ourselves concerning our own sins that it doesn't make any difference anymore. You know, when I was a boy and I was growing up, there were a lot of things that I could have done that I didn't do, and the reason why I didn't do is because I did not want to bring shame, or I did not want to face the wrath of Dad. Because if I'd done wrong, it reflected bad on Dad, and so I didn't do it. Because there were certain things that were just flat out unacceptable to him, and so I didn't even try. Because there was a fear of Dad. You know what? Today in the church, what's missing is a fear of God. And a concept that when I do wrong, it's flat out unacceptable to him. See, that's what was going on here. David did something that was totally unacceptable, and God couldn't just let it go. God couldn't just let it go. And so I want you to see the next thing. Here's the attitude that David had. He thought he was exempt from God's law. You can almost see it. There's David, he's the king. Listen, it was a custom in that day among the nations that, you know what? Here you are, the king, you see a woman, who cares if she's married? You just take her. It's your right. You're the absolute ruler. You can do what you want to do because you're king. That was the attitude of the nations around Israel. They could do whatever they wanted to do. And they just thought that they were above the law because they were the law. But here's the problem with David. David's not the ruler over one of those nations. David's the ruler over Israel that's governed by a whole different set of laws that even the king is governed by, and that's the law of God. And but David enters into an attitude that he's exempt from God's rules. He's exempt from God's rules. They don't apply to him. But God's got to confront him and say to him, David, listen to me. You're not exempt. My rules are just as important for you as they are for your people. And what you've done is wrong. So we see the why of the confrontation. Why we have to be confronted. Because here's the same thing. You and I need to be confronted about the sins in our lives for the same two reasons. Number one, what we do is unacceptable to God. Number two, we're not exempt from God's rules. Listen, when I talk about God's rules, I'm not talking about man-made stuff that we make up. You must dress like this, carry that. Listen to this kind of music or whatever. That's irregardless. That's nothing. But God tells us how we are to act towards each other. How we are to live with each other and how we are to live towards Him. That's what He's talking about. And oftentimes we think that we are exempt from it. And that's the why. But I want you to notice now the confrontation that takes place. We see it in verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 begins with Nathan coming to David and he tells him a story. Listen to the story. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. He ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, but he refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Here's what the confrontation does. Here's what's going on. Nathan is using a classic strategy to deal with David. He presents a story which is basically a parable, but the parable is really telling about David. Why is he doing that? Because the confrontation is doing this. It exposes the depravity of his heart. It exposes the depravity of his heart. Listen, when you and I are confronted, maybe it's a loving brother that comes to us and says, look, you're not doing right. The reason why we don't like to be confronted, because when we're confronted, it exposes who we really are. And have you noticed? We don't like to have that part of us exposed. We'd like to think that everything is okay. But what happens is that everything isn't okay. And so when God brings someone along to us, or when God brings His Word in our lives as we read it, and He exposes us for who we really are, we don't like it because why? It exposes the depravity of our own hearts. It exposes the fact that we're just plain wicked. You know, our culture might like to say that everybody's good, but the fact of the matter is, they're not. So it exposes the wickedness, the depravity of our own hearts. Notice something else here. I want you to notice this. David, verse 5, it says, "So his anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" He's sitting here as the ruler executing judgment. Notice what he says. "And it shall restore, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then notice what it says there. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" I want you to think about it. Here's David in all of his righteous indignation at this story. And he's ready to just deal and mete out punishment for this man and what this man, supposed man, has done. David doesn't understand. It's just a story yet. And Nathan says, "Really? You're the man." Here's the thing about confrontation. Here's what I want you to see. Every effort to protect self is vain. Notice that's what David was doing in the last chapter when we looked at last week, when he was trying to cover it up. When he was trying to cover up his sin. Every effort that David had made to try to cover it up, to keep it down, to keep it undercover, maybe just a few servants knowing about it, but every effort that he made to cover it up was in vain. I mean, imagine it. Think about David there, sitting on the throne, Nathan's confronting him, and he says, "You're the man! You killed Uriah the Hittite!" Can you picture David's jaw just dropping? His heart stopping. When he's confronted with the reality of his sin. When he's confronted with it. Listen, every effort that we try to make in our lives to cover up the junk that we do, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. It's all in vain. Because sooner or later, it comes up. It comes up. It comes up. And it comes back always to haunt us, always to bite us. I don't care how good you are. And even if you die and you say, "Well, I've covered it up." One day you have to stand before the great judge and it's revealed even then. It's never covered up. All our efforts for self-protection are in vain. Think about it. You say there's a parallel passage. Go all the way to Genesis. Think with me. All the way back to Genesis. Two people in the garden told not to eat of the fruit. They ate of the fruit. Their eyes were enlightened. And notice what the Scripture says that they tried to do. They tried to cover themselves with what? Leaves. Think about that. Corey, why don't you make a garment out of those maple leaves that fall off the tree? How long is that going to last? You're saying, "Please, George, don't come. Don't come." Why? Because they're going to turn to dust eventually, aren't they? And there they were in their efforts. And it's said, in their efforts, they tried to hide from God and cover it. But they can they? No. All our efforts. See, the confrontation brings us to the reality that every effort that you try to make to cover it up, it's in vain. It's worthless. Next thing I want you to see here is this. As we talk about the confrontation, here's what the confrontation does. It just doesn't sit there and focus on the sin. Because notice what Nathan does. He just doesn't say, "You're the man. You killed Uriah the Hittite." Notice what he does. Look with me in verse 7 and 8. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would have given you much more.'" Here's what confrontation does. He was reminded of the blessing of God. He was reminded of the blessing of God. Can I tell you something, folks? When you're confronting someone, just don't sit there and focus on the sin. You need to remind them where they fell from. You need to remind them of what God had done for them in the past. You hear what I'm saying? You need to help them to see where they're at, the depravity of their own soul. And here's what Nathan's doing. Listen, David, don't you remember God? He's the one that delivered you from the hand of Saul. Remember, Saul was out to kill you, David? David, He's the one who made you king. David, He's the one who gave you everything as king. David, He said to me that if that was too little, He would have given you much more. He reminded him of the blessings that God was bestowing on his life. Because notice something, remember David, when he was focused on his sin, what was he focused on? Himself. He was not focused on anybody else but himself. He was forgetting God. And so Nathan comes in the confrontation and he reminds him of the blessing of God. But I want you to notice something. The confrontation reveals something about David. Look with me at verse 9. Notice what it says. Very first thing. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Here's the point I want you to see, is that he despised God's word and authority. He despised God's word and authority. Listen, that's what you do when you and I sin. When you and I sin, we make a conscious decision in our lives where we say to God, God, I know better than you what I need for my life right now in this situation. And God, I don't really care what your word says here. I'm going to do my own thing. Doesn't really matter. I'm going to do my own thing. And notice what he said to David. David, you did your own thing, but when you did your own thing, you despised the commandment of God. It's like, you know what, if I were to take this Bible and just throw it across the room and chuck it, everybody would be here shocked that I would do that for this. How dare George do that? It's the Word of God. Well, my friends, let me tell you something. When you and I decide that it's not worth following in this area or that area of our life, you have done the same thing. You've made it into a football and just tossed it somewhere. You've despised it. You've despised it. You have thumbed your nose at God and said, God, in this area of your life, I don't need you. I'm in control. And that's exactly what David did. And that's exactly what Nathan was telling him in the confrontation, that he had despised the Word of God and His authority. But you know what? The passage doesn't end there. It just doesn't end with the confrontation. It now gives us the implications of what is happening. David is now confronted with the implications of what he's done. And so this is where we're going to spend a little bit more time here. And I want you to listen to me because I told you this last week. Remember last week I said to you, you're going to see a side of God today in this passage that many of you, your minds will be blown away by because you have operated under this assumption that you can just do whatever you want. Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. So I've got that blank check. So it's okay. But I want you to notice the implications that he says to him. Notice something. And here he is. He's talking to David, a man after God's own heart. And I want you to notice what he says. Look with me in verse 10 through 15. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Here's the implications. First of all, I'm going to focus on a positive, and then I'm going to then focus on the negative. First of all, I want you to notice as David is being confronted, he breaks. And even though the Scripture just says, I have sinned, we're going to see in the next 2 weeks Psalm 51, which comes out of his confession. We're going to examine it even in more detail in the next 2 weeks to find deliberation there. But what I want you to see is, and the point I want you to see here, the implication is that there is forgiveness with repentance. There is forgiveness with repentance. And what's repentance? Repentance is not just confession, but repentance is a conscious decision to turn from the way that you have gone and turn back to God. To turn from the way that you have gone and to turn back to God. There is forgiveness. Because you might be saying here, well, I'm doomed. No, you're not doomed. God is a gracious and loving God, quick to forgive. But you need to turn. You need to turn from your sins. David needed to turn from his sins. But I want you to notice the negative connotation. And listen, you and I have to pay attention to this. Here's the implication. The consequences are not removed. The consequences are not removed. I'm forgiven! Yeah? But there's still a price to be paid for what you did. Here's what he said to David. David, because you despised me, because you thumbed your nose at me, the sword will never depart from your house. Adversity will never leave your house. It's interesting. When you go back up a few verses and David reacts to the story, remember what he said? This man will pay fourfold for what he has taken. He will restore fourfold for what he has taken. The interesting thing is, and you can look for it yourself in the Scripture, guess what David paid fourfold? Four sons. Four sons. David had four sons killed. Four of his sons died. This baby, Amnon, Absalom, and one other who came into conflict with Solomon later. Four of his sons died. He paid the price fourfold. But not only did he just pay the price there, listen to me, you've got to listen to me. It didn't just end there. The consequences, look at what God said to him. What you have done has caused others to blaspheme God. And because of that, the child will die. Wait a minute now, you're saying, is this the same God that I know that forgives? Yes, it's the same God. But I'm going to tell you something. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Sin is a serious thing with God. Let me ask you a question. Is what you're doing causing others, listen to me, is what you're doing causing the unsaved around you to blaspheme your God? Because they watch you at work. They watch you in the neighborhoods in which you live in. They watch you as you go to the grocery store or to Walmart. And they watch how you treat other people, or they watch how you treat your other spouse, or they watch the sin that you do. And are the enemies of God, the unsaved, blaspheming God because of your action? Let me tell you something. And if they are, what makes you think that you're going to get away with it any more than David did? The consequences will not be removed. They're not going to be removed. Here's 4 points I want to give you as we close our thought today. You say, George, how do I apply this to my life?
These are four that I have prayed about all week. Here's what I want you to see. You're the man. You're the woman. You say, well, I didn't do what David did. Didn't matter. You've done something else. It might have been an attitude. It might be slander. It might be adultery. It might be theft. It might be cheating. It might be this. It might be that. You're the man. You're the woman. Quit looking around at others and saying, oh, I'm not like them. Well, I'm a whole lot better than they are. Look at what they're doing. Quit looking around and look in the mirror and look at yourself and say to yourself, I'm the man. I'm the woman. It's me. I've done wrong. That's the implication of the passage here. If you and I are going to find liberation from what ensnares us, from what drags us down, from what is destroying our lives, we've got to look and be real with ourselves and say to ourselves, I'm the man. Isn't that what the 12-step programs do? An alcoholic, when he goes to AA, the first step for him finding healing is an admission that I'm a drunk. And until he makes that admission that he's the man, there's no healing from alcoholism for him. My friend, there's no healing from sin in our lives until we admit that we're the man, that we're the woman. Quit looking around at everybody else. Yeah, you're not an axe murderer, but you might be a liar. And maybe you killed somebody in your thoughts. Maybe you didn't commit adultery, but you did in your heart. You're the man. You're the woman. Here's the other point I want you to see. Notice with me now. Here's the reality. Here's the implication. You have despised God's word and authority. We've despised it. When we make that decision to go and do our own thing, we have taken it and thrown it and said, it's out of here. It's not a part of my life. I don't need it for this. I need to do my own thing. And you've said, Lord, in this area, I don't need you. I'm just going to do my own stuff. This week, as I was reading through my devotions, I came to Psalm 50. Listen to me, verse 16 to 23. You want to know how God feels about it? You want to know how God feels about us when we decide to do our own thing and we reject His Word and His authority? Listen to what Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the psalmist records the words of God. This is what he says. What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have become partakers with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, lest you forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. That's the attitude of God towards us. Is that real, my friends? Because here's the other point. You are not exempt from God's judgment. I'm not talking about hell here. Listen, as I was preparing this message this week, I was trying to think of an illustration to help you to understand what I'm talking about. And then it occurred to me, it's happening right before our eyes on our TV every day. And so I'm about to share with you how God sees what we do. You know, our nation right now is in the midst of war. Over 3,000 men and women have given their lives and spilled their blood for our country so that you could sit here today and worship freely. Everybody recognize that? I want you to think for a moment with me about the parents of a daughter or a son who died. And I want you to think about them turning on their TV and watching the nightly news every day. And watching people do things in the name of freedom that mocks the death of their son or their daughter. How do you think they feel when they see people doing stuff and taking for granted the freedom that they have? How do you think that makes them feel? I'm sure it angers them. I'm sure it sickens them. I know how some of you feel when you talk about it and how angry you are at the fact that people are doing this kind of stuff. Now let's translate it back to where we're at. Listen to me. How do you think God feels when He watches us thumb our nose at Him, despise His word, when He gave His own Son to die for us, a cruel death on a cross, and we sit back and go, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm forgiven. Do you think He doesn't get angry? Do you think He doesn't get sickened by our behavior? Have we lost so much of a consciousness of our God that we don't realize what it costs for that forgiveness? How many of you would give up your son for somebody else to be forgiven? Raise your hand. None of us. Give up your child? I wouldn't do that for any of you. And you sure wouldn't do it for me. He did it for us, and we thumb our nose at Him. That's the implication. That's the implication. You and I are not exempt from God's judgment in our lives. So that brings me to the final point. Just one word. Repent. Repent. Go to Him and say, I'm the man. I did what You saw me do, Lord. I have sinned against You. And listen, here's the wonderful thing. It's not like God's going to say, oh, well, forget you, squash you. 1 John 1:9, very real passage, even in the midst of this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? The only way that we're going to face liberation from the stuff that ensnares us is for us to be real about who we are. And let's quit pretending. You know what? The people around us see right through us. Why do you think they say the church is filled with hypocrites? Listen, here's the implication. You know, Southern Baptist today, big article in Southern Baptist Press a few months ago. And the Baptist Press said this, the number one concern for the Southern Baptist, largest Protestant denomination in the United States, number one concern for the Southern Baptist in the United States today is that 90%, 90 plus percent of the young people, when they turn 18, finish with high school, leave to go, they leave the church too and don't come back. And let me tell you something, it isn't because the church didn't do right, it's because kids are smart and they see how we live. And if Christianity isn't real for us in our everyday lives, they see right through it, and they're saying, why pretend? I can just do my own thing. Sleep in. We need to repent. People, we need to repent. Let's pray.